Tonight we're in Jeremiah chapter 6. This chapter 6 continues where chapter 5 ended because it is still part of Jeremiah's second sermon that he started in chapter 3, verse 6. So this last section of the sermon deals with the certainty of the coming judgment. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Nowhere does Jeremiah describe more vividly the coming siege of Jerusalem than in this chapter 6. His word should have struck terror in the hearts of the people hearing it or reading it. But their eyes were closed. They would not hear. They showed no more fear than those today who ignore the warning of eternal punishment for rejecting Christ. They hear it, they know of it, they don't want to change their ways, they don't want to change their lives, and they will not change. And they will be surprised because they're ignoring a warning. But it's a dangerous warning. So chapter 6 deals with the terrors that will come because of sin. There's four parts in this chapter. First, we see the preparation, the first 8 verses. Then the admonition, verses 9 to 15. We will see the rejection in verses 16 to 21. And finally, we will see the actual invasion at verse 22 to the end. So first, the preparation for war. Now, the Song of Solomon is difficult to understand because it is hard to figure out who is speaking there. And even the way that some of the translation has it written is not accurate. It's the word of men. It is not really. But once you got it figured out, who is saying what in the book of Solomon, then it's a piece of cake. But it's the same thing with the book of Jeremiah. You must figure out who is speaking in order for the book to make sense. At times, Jeremiah speaks for himself. At other times, he speaks for the Lord. Or he quotes other people. For instance, the first 3 verses here of this chapter 6, the Lord is speaking. Verses 4 and 5, the Babylonians will be speaking. Verses 6 to 9, the Lord is speaking again. In verses 10 and the first half of 11, Jeremiah is speaking. Then the second half of 11 to 23, it's the Lord that is speaking. Verses 24 to 26 is Jeremiah that is speaking. And at the end, 27 to 30, it's the Lord that is speaking again. So here in chapter 6, verse 1, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Akerem, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I have liked the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her. They shall pitch their tent against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away. For the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. So in this chapter here, the Lord through Jeremiah continues to warn the people of the coming Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. In the first 3 verses, the Lord tells the people of Benjamin, that are those just above Judah, he tells them to flee Jerusalem because it is about to fall. God always warned before anything happened. The people must be alerted two different ways, by trumpet and by fire signal in verse 1. The shepherds and their flock in verse 3 are the enemy commanders with their troop that are coming. They are ready to surround Jerusalem. The city is compared to a delicate woman in verse 3. Each ruler will destroy his own portion in verse 3. The attacking Babylonian commanders are speaking in verses 4 and 5. They rally their troops. So eager are they to destroy Jerusalem that when they find the daylight that is fading, the shadows is lengthening, meaning that the sun is coming down. So they decide to attack at night in verse 5. In verses 6 to 8, the Lord speaks to the Babylonian attackers as if he were really leading the assault against Jerusalem himself. In one sense, he was. The Babylonian, just like the Assyrians before them, they were the instrument that God used to punish his faithless people. So God gives the reason why Jerusalem must be punished in verses 6 and 7. The city was filled with oppression in verse 6. It was filled with wickedness in verse 7. Its morale, its spiritual sickness was an offense to God. But God still sought to warn his people in verse 8. Be instructed, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. He's still trying to warn the people. His longing for them continued to the last moment. Then at verse 9, we have the admonition. There it says, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts. So you know who is speaking here. They shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer. Put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Pay attention. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife. The age will be taken with him who is full of days. I mean, still young. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitant of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt, the wounds of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So God had promised to spare a remnant of Israel from both sides, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When did he promise that? In Isaiah chapter 10. We saw that earlier. Here in verse 9, he tells the attackers to glean this remnant and take it into exile. Nobody will get to remain in Jerusalem. No one in Jerusalem was listening to Jeremiah, verse 10. The ears of the people were closed. Isaiah told us that in chapter 6, verse 9, that the ears of the people were uncircumcised. They were not interested. They were closed. In one sense, Jeremiah was failing in his mission to warn the people. Looking at Jeremiah, this young man, you may think, well, he was a failure. But God had not called Jeremiah to be successful. He had called Jeremiah to be faithful. And Jeremiah was faithful. The success or failure of our work for the Lord is in His hand. Faithfulness, however, is up to us. God will never be faithful for you. That's your part. You must do it. Jeremiah was faithful. He was not successful. He preached to a group of people. Nobody repented. Everybody was taken out of Jerusalem. There is another bad break here. Verse 11, for instance. The first sentence of verse 11 should be part of verse 10. Jeremiah is still speaking. In a personal way, he takes the Lord's side against the people, and he said that he was full of the wrath of the Lord. Jeremiah was learning what it's like to deal with a hardened and rebellious people. Then in the rest of verse 11 through verse 23, the Lord takes over. I am weary of holding it in, he says. I will pour it out on the children outside. He was tired of holding. He will pour it out. His wrath was to be poured out on everyone, young or old, on all the inhabitants, he says in verse 12. And the Lord especially condemned the false prophets and the priest in verse 13. These leaders had told the people not to worry about their sins. Don't worry about it. God will overlook your sin. God is good. And He will grant peace to the nation, verse 14. And they were not ashamed of their abomination in verse 15. So God will punish them. False spiritual leaders often sugarcoat their messages in order to gain a big following and a larger income. The job of a true spiritual leader is to speak God's word, God's truth, no matter how unpopular it may be. Some should be ashamed of what they teach. In one commentary that I read, this section in verses 9 to 15 is entitled Total Judgment Upon Total Corruption. We see three charges against the people in verses 10 to 15. Charge number one, nobody listens to God's word, verse 10. They found it offensive. They did not want to hear God's word. Charge number two, nobody is righteous. Verse 13, the entire nation was obsessed with covetousness. Everybody was dealing falsely with one another. And charge number three, nobody is ashamed. Verse 15, so nobody listens to God's word. Nobody is righteous and nobody is ashamed. Verse 15, they did not know how to blush. That's why God exhorted the Babylonian to be diligent and to search out all and leave none. He was full of the fury of the Lord, verse 11. Now, those same three charges can be brought against the people of the United States of America. Number one, nobody listens to God's word anymore. They don't like it. Some find it offensive. So they do not listen to God's word. Number two, covetous. It's a great sin of America, coveting gold, coveting silver, riches, fame, even their neighbor's wife. So nobody is righteous. And then number three, nobody is ashamed anymore. No one blushes. They are proud of their sin. When I was young, homosexuality was a terrible thing, and people hid. You would never know who was. Today, they walk half naked in the streets of big cities. They are proud of what they do. They do not blush. They are not ashamed anymore. but judgment is coming, I guarantee you. Then in verses 16 to 21, we have the third part there, the rejection. Once again, the Lord shows the people how to avoid disaster. It's simple. Verse 16, ask where the good way is and walk in it. Stand in the way and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. That's very simple. The good way, the old path, is the way of Moses, God's law. Even now, the people are standing at the crossroad. If they take one way, they will find death. If they take the other way, they will find life. Nothing new. This is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. Also what it says, the two way, we will see later in Matthew 11, verses 28. There's two road, narrow road, wide road, the way of life, the way of death. Eternal rest for their soul is Matthew 11, 28 and 29. The one of the two road is in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. We are close to it. We'll see that in a few weeks in the morning. But sadly, having the choice in front of them, the people refuse to make the right choice. The Lord even set watchmen, true prophets, over the people to warn them in verse 17. But they would not listen. Therefore, God called on the nations of the earth to act as witnesses in verse 18. 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So 18, therefore, hear, you nation, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on these people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not listened to my words. So they had offered them, they had sacrifices, that's in verse 20, they rejected the incense, the offering of the people, verse 20, for what purpose to me comes frankincense and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices are sweet to me, he said. So God rejected their incense. He rejected the offerings of the people because they had offered them with insincere, disobedient heart. Remember 1 Samuel 15. To obey is better than sacrifice. God does not change. You see God in Jeremiah. You see God in 1 Samuel in the beginning. You see God in the end of the book. God is the same. He doesn't change. He did not like offerings, sacrifices with disobedience. He still did not like offerings with disobedience. To the people that had been trying to appease God while they kept on sinning. The attitude of the heart and obedience to God's word are far more important to God than any outward religious ritual. So in order to provoke the people to repent, the Lord pictured the terror of the coming army, verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will lay stumbling blocks before these people, and the fathers and the sons together, they shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. So that's quite a picture. The stumbling blocks of the Lord will put his people, he would put it in people's way, is the Babylonian army. They are the stumbling blocks that God is talking about here. I will bring them and they will fall on you and you will perish. Verse 22, we have the fourth part, the last part, the invasion. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest part of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Jerusalem, or Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field. Do not walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side, O daughter of my people. Clothe yourself with sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. So here, 22, all the way to the end, 27, I have set you as a sayer is a tester and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corrupter. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. So the enemy invasion from the north country, verse 22, would cause great fear, great mourning, and great lamentation among the people. These people will be cruel, and they will have no mercy, he says in verse 23. Now, 24 to 26 now, Jeremiah there is speaking. Earlier, he felt the fury of the Lord in verse 11. Here he feels the pain of the people just like a woman in labor, verse 24. And he warned them not to go out because the sword of the enemy out in the street, verse 25. In verse 26, he again urged the people to repent and to mourn for their sins. Finally, the Lord speaks and tells Jeremiah that he is to be a tester of the people, verse 27. The people are hardened, their hard heart are like bronze and iron, which are inferior metal to gold and silver. And sadly, the refining process will be in vain. The people are so corrupt that their impurities will be impossible to purge out, verse 29. Because they are all wicked, the entire nation of Judah must be rejected just like rejected silver in verse 30. This is the end of the second sermon of Jeremiah. The main lesson of our chapter 6 is the God of mercy is not willing to depart even from a provoking people. He strongly implores them to prevent his judgment by repentance. Those who perish in their sin will utterly be, those who persist in their sin will perish in their sin. So they will be rejected by the Lord for persisting in their sin. Chapter 7 now deals with the message that desolations are coming because of sin. Three parts in the chapter 7, the proposition in the first 15 verses, the provocation 16 to 28, and finally, the prosecution in verses 29 to 34. There are 12 sermons in the first 25 chapters of Jeremiah. The first sermon, chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 5, there the primary accusation was that the people had forsaken God. That was his first sermon. In the second sermon, chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 6, verse 30, they were accused of failing to repent and not listening to God's call to return. They were stubborn. And in the third sermon, starting here in chapter 7, verse 1, that goes all the way to the end of chapter 10, this sermon is called the Temple Sermon because it was delivered there by the temple. The accusation was their presumptuous worship, worthless religion. So in verse 8, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. So see, it was at the gate of the Lord's house. That's why it is called the temple sermon. It was at the gate of the sermon, the gate of the temple. So he is to say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt. After three, if, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? So the next four chapters, 7, 8, 9, and 10, are made up of a series of messages that he delivered at the temple. Possibly in the latter part of King Josiah's reign. Now, these messages of judgment delivered in such a public way caused the people to turn against Judah. They did not like to hear what he had turned against Jeremiah. They did not like to hear what he was saying in Judah to those people. The people had made a serious error. They thought that because God's temple was located in their city of Jerusalem, that God would not let the city be destroyed. This is God's house. It's in our city. Nobody can come and destroy this city. The temple of God is here. So the temple had become sort of an idol. They were worshiping the temple of the Lord and not the Lord of the temple. So God gave them a warning in verse 3 to amend their ways so they could stay there. And by repeating the word, the temple of the Lord, over and over in verse 4, they thought that they could push away danger. But they made a big mistake for two reasons. Number one, God does not like vain repetitions. We just learned in Matthew 6, verse 7. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's vain repetition. And number two, God had done it before. In Joshua chapter 18, centuries before this temple was built in Jerusalem, the Lord allowed a previous tabernacle located in Shiloh to be destroyed. They thought for sure God will never destroy the temple. It was destroyed. He did it because of the wickedness of his people. And he would do it again for the wickedness of his people. So Jeremiah's message was very simple. The Lord has no use for an external religion, buildings, rituals, traditions of men. What he wants are godly ways and godly action. Verses 3 to 5. If the people will avoid all injustice, verse 6, then they will be allowed to continue living in Judah and in Jerusalem, verse 7. So that's the proposition. So far, they had preferred to live the deceptive ways of the false prophet. They believed their words in verse 8. You trust in lying words that cannot profit, rather than trusting in the words of God delivered through this young man, the prophet Jeremiah. And it will happen again in the last days. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 9 to 11, God asked them two embarrassing questions. Question number one is, he mentioned five commandments there that they were breaking. So the question is, will you break five of the 10 commandments, in verse 9, and come and stand in my house without true repentance, verse 9? And question number two, in verse 11, do you think that my house is a den of thieves? If the people break God's law, how can they expect to be safe even in the temple in their city, their own city? They are no better off than thieves who invade, who hide in caves for safety. Sooner or later, they will be caught. God sees everything. So verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? I have seen it, says the Lord. Then at verse 12, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. So see, first reason, you broke every commandment, five of them at least, and do you think that my house is a den of thieves? He had done it. He had destroyed. Now, because you have done all these works, verse 13, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. So Shiloh had been destroyed about 400 years earlier during the days of the judges, in verse 12 here, because of the wickedness of the people in Jeremiah's time, verse 13, the Lord was again ready to destroy the temple. He had done it once for the wickedness of the people. The people were still wicked. He was ready to destroy this temple that they were worshiping. So then he will cast the people out of his sight. And that's a terrible thing. You never want to hear God say, get out of my sight. And he will send them into exile, just as he had done to the people of Ephraim. Ephraim is the northern territory that we refer to as Israel. The bottom is Judah, 10 tribes in the north. He took all 10 of them, get out of my sight. And they were taken into captivity. And now the southern two tribes in the south, he's saying the same thing. I did it to your brethren. You did not learn your lesson. You continue in their sin. So now I am going to do to you what I have done to them. Then in verse 16 to 20, we have there, the starting at verse 16, we see the second part, the provocation. In verses 16 to 20, the Lord instructed Jeremiah not to pray for the people of Judah. In verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. It was too late. The Lord's patience had come to an end. The people were too hardened to repent. Entire families worshiped false gods. And they were worshiping, but it says that the Queen of Heaven, verse 18, a Babylonian goddess. You like the gods of Babylon? They are going to come and take you to their place. You like their gods? You can go and worship their gods there. That's why the Babylonians were coming to take them. They're coming to take you away. Ha ha. So God asked Jeremiah, do you not see what they do? In verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Are you blind, man? You can see what they're doing. By provoking the Lord to anger, they were not harming the Lord. They were harming themselves. When you sin against the Lord, it's not the Lord that you are hurting, your own self. That's what it says in verse 19. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? They were harming themselves. The Lord's wrath was about to be poured out on the entire land. Verse 20. Then in verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart. And they went backward, so they backslid. They did not go forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. And yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers or their ancestors. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Little Jeremiah, any more that they heard me or answered me. So you shall say to them, this is the nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. This is the nation where we live right now that will not obey the voice of the Lord our God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. So the Lord again highlights the worthlessness of sacrifices offered by those who were disobedient, like we saw in chapter 6, verse 20. You cannot offer great things to the Lord if you are disobedient. He will not go for it. There was no point in their offering the sacrifice meat to the Lord. They might as well just eat it themselves, he said in verse 21. You bring those sacrifices to me in the temple, and yet you live lives of disobedience. Don't offer those meat sacrifices to me. You eat it. I don't want it. The only sacrifice that is acceptable to the Lord is one that is offered with a repentant and an obedient heart. Isaiah talked about this in chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. So when God established his covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, that's in Leviticus chapter 1, he did not only give the people laws about burnt offerings, verse 22 here. He made it clear that the people would need to obey him fully in verse 23. That's in Exodus 19, verse 5. He explained there that they need to obey him. If they would obey him, he would be their God and they would be his people, Leviticus 26. But they wanted to be his people without obeying him. And it does not work like this. Over the course of their history, the Israelites had not obeyed God in spite of his repeated warnings. Instead, they became more and more evil, verses 24 and 25. But Jeremiah is not to lose heart. From the start, the Lord had told Jeremiah that he would face opposition. Remember chapter 1, we started, he called him and he told him, verses 18 and 19, that he would face opposition. And now it was happening again to him here in verse 28. Verse 29, we have the third part, the prosecution. Now, charges are going to be brought. Verse 29, cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it will be called the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. So because the nation had not obeyed the Lord, Jeremiah was to say to the people, cut your hair, cut it off. That was a sign of mourning. So repent and mourn for your condition, for your sin, because the Lord has rejected you. The Lord has rejected this generation, verse 29. So cut off your hair, mourn. The Lord added that the people had set up idols, not just anywhere, right inside of the temple, the house that is called by my name, he says in verse 30. And this was the greatest insult to God the people could have given. Like we saw earlier in 2 Kings chapter 2 when King Manasseh, he did that. It was a great insult to God what he did in the house of the Lord. But not only that, they had also set up high places of Tophet. Tophet is the god to whom the children were sacrificed by fire. Pagan shrines used for the worship of Molech. And they would bring it there in Tophet. They would imagine you take a little kid, innocent kid that you have given birth to, and they would bring to that statue that was burning. The thing was red hot from the flame that was burning in the valley of Hinnom, and they would bring their living kid and they would put it in the arms of that statue of Tophet. The law strictly forbade any child sacrifice it in Leviticus 18:21. King Josiah had put an end to this in 2 Kings 23. He had not allowed. He was a good king. He had stopped that foolishness of burning infants. However, the practice had started again after he died. Therefore, verse 32, this place where children had been slaughtered will be the very place where the carcasses of Jerusalem's people will be thrown after the Babylonian invasion. It will be called the Valley of Slaughter. There will be no one left there to chase the birds off and the beasts away from the unburied bodies in verse 33. And the land will be totally desolate, verse 34. So the main lesson of this chapter 7, God is holy and he will not be deceived by some kind of a form of godliness. When his anger breaks upon such sinners, they only have themselves to blame. Last one, chapter 8 tonight, deals with a continuation of the message at the temple gate. Terrible judgments are approaching. two simple parts, the judgment in the first 17 verses, the lament, verses 18 to 22. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their grave. They shall spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the host of heaven, the stars, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have for worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue, the remnant of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. So Jeremiah continued the message he had started in chapter 7. At that time, that the time of Jerusalem's fall, the bodies of the people who had been buried will be dug up by the Babylonians. That's a great insult to those people. They will be exposed to the sun, the moon, the stars, verse 2, that the people worshiped during their lifetime. And to lie unburied was considered a terrible disgrace then. All the heavenly gods that they had worshiped would be powerless to come and help them and remove this disgrace. The remnant will choose death over life, verse 3. In verses 4 to 7, the Lord expressed his displeasure with the people of Judah. They had turned away from him and they had refused to turn back, in verse 4. Will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Usually, when people stumble, they pick themselves up. When they lose their way, they try to find it again, but not the people of Judah in verse 5. They did not repent, verse 6. They no longer had any regard for the Lord's requirement, verse 7. Even birds followed God's appointed way better than the people of Judah did. And then in verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others. And their field I will give to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophets even to the priests, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine. There shall be no figs on a fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. So the people thought that they were wise because they had the law of the Lord. We have the word of God, in verse 8. But the scribe, the interpreter of the word, they have misinterpreted the word of God. They thought the people could go on sinning without ever being punished. You cannot sin and not fear punishment. Having rejected the word of the Lord, they had no wisdom. Verse 9. What use is having the word of God if the people do not obey it? So if you reject the word of God, there can be no wisdom in you. The decision you're going to make are not going to be wise decisions. You must have the word of the Lord. God said he will punish the teachers who led the people astray, and they will be given greater punishment. Because we know from the word, when you are given greater privileges, comes greater responsibility. James 3 says, do not be many teachers. Their wives, their field will be given to others, verse 10. Their land will be left desolate in verse 13. Why? Because they lied to the people, saying peace, peace, when there was no peace in verse 11. And they were not even ashamed of their abomination. Again, we see it in verse 12. And in 14 to 17, Jeremiah envisioned the coming Babylonian invasion, and he expressed the people's dismay. He acknowledged that the people's difficulties were the result of their sin. Verse 14, this is why this is happening, because of your sin. Yet the people showed no sign of repentance, even after being told by Jeremiah, this is why it's happening. Their hopes for peace were dashed. The terror of the Babylonians was filling the land. Verse 15, as the sound of the enemy horses echoed southward from Dan in the north, the land trembled as it waited in fear of the army to come and to devour them. In verse 16, the whole land trembled at the sound of the crying of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. God compared the Babylonians to venomous snakes that would bite the people. In verse 17, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed. These are the Babylonians. They were cruel people, remember. And then finally in verse 18, we have the last one, the lament. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint, is weak in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not the king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They missed their opportunity. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? So Jeremiah responded by making a heartfelt cry to God in verse 18. He expressed his own dismay. He asked God to listen to the cry of the people in verse 19. Has the Lord deserted us? Has the Lord rejected us? And the Lord breaks in verse 19. And he has a question of his own. Why have the people provoked me to anger? Don't ask if I deserted you and why I have rejected you. You have provoked me. When they are able to answer that question, then they will know the answer to their own question. Yes, the Lord has rejected you. God gave Judah every opportunity to repent, but they continued to rebel. The expression in verse 20 signifies that the people had missed the opportunity and they had lost any hope of deliverance. Not salvation, you cannot use. I know some people use this. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and there is no, we're not saved. The Savior is, they are not delivered. Terrible thing. So Jeremiah identified once again with his people in verse 21. They were hurt, so he was hurt. Then he asked a weird question in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was part of the promised land. It was east of the Jordan River. It was famous for a healing balm that was made from the resin of a certain tree that they had. Since this balm was easily available and there were physicians there to apply it, why then has the wound of the people not be healed? That was his question. And the reason was that the wound was spiritual, was not physical. It would take more than Gilead's balm to heal it. Spiritual wounds can be healed only when people cast themselves upon the Lord and they repent from their sin. Then you can have a spiritual healing. No balm, no doctor, no physician can help you. Unfortunately, the people of Judah rejected the remedy. So the main lesson of this chapter 8, unrepentance brings sure ruin. All the wisdom of men will not keep him from the consuming judgment pronounced upon those who mock God's word. Next time we will conclude Jeremiah's third sermon, and then we will start his fourth sermon. We will see more about their idols and their coming destruction. You can read chapters 9, 10, and 11. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we get tonight. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to learn the lessons we see here, that the only way we can be restored, the only way we can have God's help is by turning from our sin and seeking him with all our heart and repenting, turning from our sin. Help us, O Lord, to understand how you are and what to do when we are turning away from you, when we are rebelling against you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight is the danger of hiding our sins behind religion. People do that. The danger is that the people, they think they're safe. They feel safe. They go to church. They offer things. They partake in rituals and they think, oh man, I'm safe. But they're hiding their sin behind religion and it is dangerous. The people in our text tonight, they were trusting in several wrong things. They felt safe because they had the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. It's in our city. We are safe. We have the temple of the Lord. They felt safe because they offered sacrifices to the Lord. They would go with their meat and offer the sacrifice. So they offered sacrifices to the Lord. They felt safe because they had the ark. They had the throne of the Lord. And they felt safe because they had the word of the Lord. So they felt really safe. They had the temple of the Lord. They did sacrifices to the Lord. They had the throne of the Lord. They had the word of the Lord. And they continue in sin. That did not help them. The temple of the Lord, the sacrifices to the Lord, the ark of the Lord, the word of the Lord were indeed precious things to have. But they could not be used to please God apart from sincere devotion to the Lord. That's what saved you. The people were hiding their sins behind religion, and many people, they do that to this day. The so-called revival that we see in 2 Kings with King Josiah was only a surface reformation. People say, oh yeah, we turn to the Lord. Easy to say. The heart of the people did not change. The heart must be changed. This is where true revival. Never be satisfied with surface religion. Make sure you obey God from the heart. We see this in Ephesians 6, verse 6. The only way to have confidence is to build on the rock, the solid rock that we will see in our study in the morning of Matthew 7. And the only way to build on the rock is to obey what is in the word. Please stand. May the Lord bless you. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your week, your home, your family. May he help you to have a pure, close relationship with him. Not hiding behind rituals or religion, but obeying the Lord from a pure heart all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.